You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, joining us by phone, Pastor Jeremiah Johnson from Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. Good morning, Pastor Johnson.
Good morning, Andy.
Good to have you as our guest this morning. Welcome back to His Time. Looking forward to studying God's Word today. Tell us about Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota.
Well, glorious Plymouth, Minnesota, or at least glorious for a number of months during the year, depending on how you look at it. We're a western suburb of the Twin Cities, and Glory of Christ is a fairly young congregation. There's a lot of places that have been around for 100, 150 years. We're considerably younger than that. We're kind of middle-sized, but we're really blessed to be out here, kind of in the growing ring of the suburbs. And what better can I say than Jesus shows up every week. He shows up with his word, he talks to us, and he feeds us. And what a better thing to say than, especially for as we study this Good Shepherd text, that, he is our shepherd. So best thing that can be said. I'm really blessed to be here, and the people are blessing to each other too.
Well, very good. What would you like for us to know about John chapter 10 today as we prepare to study this, or anything you'd like us to know as we get ready to study John chapter 10 verses 1 through 21?
Well, I'll just wet your whistle a little bit, but it'll probably be best once we get to that portion of the text that when Jesus talks about himself as being a shepherd and implies, of course, that the people are sheep, this is not the first time the Bible has used this terminology. And so Jesus is drawing from a long tradition. And so we're going to take a couple of field trips back into the Old Testament. So just want to prepare you for that, and it's going to make it all the richer. But we can just go ahead and we'll tackle those when the time comes.
All right, very good. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. We're studying with Pastor Jeremiah Johnson, Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. If you have a question or a comment today, the listener lines are open. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Now is the chance for all of your confirmation students, all your catechumens, to send in those really tough questions on John chapter 10 today, right?
That's right. Bring them on.
All right. John chapter 10, beginning at the first verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. All right, so truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen. Why the double here? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, he's a thief and a robber.
Well, I'm going to go ahead and punt on that one with, I believe it was the dear Dr. Jastrom taught us once that, when you don't know the answer, you always just say it's for emphasis. No, in all seriousness, there probably is. This is a convention Jesus uses oftentimes, and so the double, you can probably overread that a little bit, but Jesus is just really underscoring this. He's saying, "Listen, here's the big point." That's what he's saying. Truly, truly, I say to you, not that we didn't believe what he was going to say, but that. This is the main thing. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. And it's interesting that Jesus starts out that way because he kind of starts off with a negative because, of course, you have two characters essentially in this section. You've got the thief and the robber, which, by the way, are pretty much the same thing. Jesus is using two different terms for kind of the same character versus the shepherd of the sheep. So you have this sense of the legitimate shepherd versus the illegitimate ones, the ones who belong versus the ones, the one who doesn't. And that's really the theme for these first couple of verses all the way up through verse 6. And I notice, by the way, you also stop very wisely at verse 6 because the truly, truly I say to you becomes kind of a structural marker too, which helps us divide this thing up so it doesn't, you know, flood our heads.
I just stopped there because it was the end of the paragraph. Oh, okay. It wasn't really anything wise
well,
on my part.
The editors did a good job in setting the paragraph markers. Excellent.
I can't take any credit for it. So, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. This, when he comes, enters by the door, he is the shepherd of the sheep. Why does this mark him as the shepherd of the sheep?
Well, from a truly pragmatic perspective, I mean, this probably indicates that, you know, when they would bring the sheep in for the night, they would usually have them, gated off either next to a, in a freestanding cell, or more often than not, actually right next to a house. And, it's kind of a practical point. You know, you think about it in terms of your own house. The house owner has keys, right? And so they get in the front door. The thief and a robber has to break a window or pick a lock or something like that. And I think what this is really underscoring is the fact that there is somebody who is legitimately in relationship to the sheep, and there's somebody who is not legitimately in relationship to the sheep. And in this case, the shepherd is obviously the one who has legitimate access to them.
To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Do shepherds name their sheep?
You know, I don't know, but I mean, surely you've probably heard this this old story before about. You've heard this story. Can we hold on for literally 30 seconds here? I know this is unusual, but I need to go and do one thing right now. It's kind
sure.
of an emergency.
Okay, I'll read the text for us.
Okay, that'd be great.
Sure.
Hold on.
When he was brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follows him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. All right, so when
okay,
he was...
I'm back.
Oh, great, great, very good. Everybody okay?
Yeah, everyone's going to be okay.
Good, good. When he... no blood or anything,
no,
right?
No,
okay. That was always our rule of thumb in our Young Families Bible study. The kids could climb all over, do whatever, but if there was blood, that was what we would stop for. Otherwise, we just kept going. All right, so when he was brought out all on his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The sheep hear his voice. He calls them by name and leads them out. They hear him.
That's right. I was going to tell you the story that you may be familiar with. I mean, it was recorded in, I can't remember, some kind of a Bible commentary, but so many pastors have heard this one before, and probably parishioners have read it, but it's worth repeating. You know, there's an account of a theologian going over to the Middle East and, noting how at the watering hole all the flocks would gather together. Just, and you couldn't tell one sheep from the next. And when the time came for all the flocks to go their separate ways, the shepherds would stand kind of on the hills outside of the of that depression, and they would call to their sheep. And, almost like magic, the sheep would recognize the voice of their shepherd, and they would head to him, and all the right sheep would go in the right directions. And so, undoubtedly, Jesus is calling to mind something like this picture that we indeed know his voice. Now, of course, for us, it's not literally the sound of Jesus' voice, but for us, his word is the sound of his voice. It is indeed, the Old Testament never tires of saying. Thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord. And perhaps we forget sometimes that the scriptures are not merely a book of recorded sayings or history, but they are the living, active word of God. And And perhaps even to put a finer point on it, when the pastor speaks in the office of Christ, you know, for example, when he says on Sunday morning, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when he preaches to you from the Word, when he celebrates the sacrament, you are, in a very real sense, hearing the voice of the shepherd, hearing the voice of Christ. Now, I want to go back and make some comments on that later on down the line, but anyway.
All right. So a stranger, verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them.
Yeah, that's a classic. Jesus is classically misunderstood. You know, sometimes, you know, you can perversely use this for as an encouragement to all the pastors who say something and get nothing but crickets during their Bible studies. But more seriously, this is typical for them because he speaks to them the truth, and yet they don't know. Even this is even true for the disciples, of course. They don't understand, you know, by and large, because they also have not yet received the Spirit. That's kind of when everything comes together, certainly for the disciples, but for the people in general. And so it's always a helpful reminder that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, Scripture remains a closed book. Now, that's probably a bit of a tangent, so let's actually go back to shepherds. The stranger, well, I want to encourage us to see, to not create too many characters in all of this. And this is probably a good a time as any to give a little bit of backdrop to John 10. We have the shepherd, of course, and that's pretty consistent through this text. But then, of course, there's the character of the thief and the robber, which I've already said are pretty much the same thing. And then you've got the stranger as well. And then later on, we'll have the hired hand. And I'm proposing that, at least for the purpose of the text, they're really all kind of interchangeable characters. There's the legitimate shepherd, and then there's all the people who aren't the shepherd. And keep in mind that Jesus is just coming off the heels of rebuking the religious leaders. If you recall back from John 9, Jesus had healed the man who was born blind. And the man born blind, the religious leaders, of course, the religious leaders are angry because Jesus has done this on the Sabbath, and they aren't real keen on that. They believe it's broken the Sabbath. And so the religious leaders and the man born blind, they go back and forth and back and forth about all this. And at the very end of that chapter, Jesus says to him, reveals that it's not really the man who is born blind who's blind. It's the one who do not believe and recognize who Jesus is who are the ones who are blind. In fact, if I can reread those last two verses of chapter 9, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." So you see, this is really a sharp judgment against the religious leadership of Israel. And there's no break. There's no break between chapter 9 and chapter 10. And so these are the people who are in view when Jesus talks about those who are not legitimately the shepherds. And this is, I guess, where we go back here a little bit for some backdrop in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you have the sheep and the shepherd terminology are used commonly. Sheep are always God's people. That's the easy one. But the shepherd terminology, there are two different reference to that. You know, two different groups of people or people are called shepherds. The leadership of Israel are called shepherds, but the Lord is also called a shepherd. So, for example, Joseph called God his shepherd in Genesis 48 when he's reflecting back on that. Or surely I think all of us know, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, from Psalm 23. But there's lots of other references too. So God is the shepherd of his people. But the leadership of Israel are also called shepherds. So, for example, one of the places where it calls, especially the kings, David is called a shepherd. You know, he goes from being a shepherd of actual sheep to being the shepherd of the Lord's sheep as a king. And then there's this great promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7 where David is promised that he will be the ongoing shepherd of the people of Israel. More on that maybe, hopefully, later. But there's kind of a negative side to all of this. When the leadership of Israel, Israel's shepherds, had been unfaithful and were not, and were abusing the sheep, abusing the people of God, they were judged quite harshly. You know, for the classic passage for this is from Ezekiel 34, where the Lord speaks this harsh judgment against the false shepherds of Israel. And in their place, he promises the people that he instead will come and shepherd the people instead of them. And so all of this is in the background of when Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. I mean, what he's implying, I think rather strongly, is that he's associating the religious leadership of Israel in his day with the failed leadership back in Ezekiel's day as well. Just like they had been failed shepherds back then, so too the religious leadership in Jesus' day were failed shepherds as well. And so, and that's going to kind of come out as a as an application hopefully later on. So
we're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Jeremiah Johnson, Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. We're in John chapter 10 today, verses 1 through 21. The listener lines are open if you have a question or a comment, 314-821-0850, or toll-free in North America, 1-800-730-2727. You can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. We're studying with Pastor Jeremiah Johnson from Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. All right, Pastor, we've made it through six verses. Are we ready to take a look at some more?
We are. We've got a lot of important background that we've covered. So.
All right. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So here we are again. Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep."
yeah, he's the door now, which is peculiar because he just said, I am the good shepherd, and now he's going to go back to that, but he's the door for now. This is a good place to talk about the exclusivity of Jesus, of Christianity. You know, it's not a terribly popular topic nowadays, but the Jesus himself is indeed the door. There aren't a lot of other ways in. And you can even see in this here when he says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And so he specifically has salvation here in mind. And there isn't another way to be saved. It's Jesus and Jesus only. In verse 8, he says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. I mean, this is really a wholesale judgment on the previous leadership of Israel. That's probably what Jesus is making reference to. But I think the religious leaders who might be in earshot of Jesus at this point probably can see this as a warning shot to them as well.
All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture.
Yeah, what really struck me was when it said the sheep did not listen to them. I mean, here's really a strong bit of encouragement. It reminds me a bit of when Elijah was lamenting how, you know, he says to the Lord, you know, everybody has gone after, has gone after the Baals, and they've, you know, they're worshiping false gods, and I'm the only one left. And the Lord says, no, not so. I have 6,000 in all of Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal. That, you know, we do well to remember, for as much as the church kind of looks like a mess here in this age, and that there's unfaithfulness all around us, that the sheep do indeed listen to the shepherd's voice, which isn't really to say so much about the sheep as it really is about the Lord's calling of the sheep. And so it's an encouraging thing to realize that for as much as the world doesn't look like it's listening to Jesus, there are always sheep who are hearing Jesus' voice.
The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Hmm. We hear this verse 10 quoted frequently, don't we?
Mm-hmm. We do. Where have you heard it quoted, just out of curiosity?
Well, in college I heard it a lot, but also I believe that's the basis for the Christian mission of our friends over at Lutheran Senior Services, that their goal is for older adults to live life to the fullest.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and have it abundantly. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's, you know, Jesus kind of lays down now the goal. It's not just that he has sheep, but that they would actually live, that we would have life. Now, of course, the question is, what does that life mean? What does that look like? And I think Jesus gets more to that as we get a little bit further on. So let's put that thought on the back burner for now.
Okay, we'll hold on to that. Sure. Let's go to the listener lines. Let's go to Kurt in Edwardsville, Illinois. Good morning, Kurt.
Hi, thanks for taking my phone call.
Sure.
I'm in my car. I don't have a Bible in front of me. But the reason I called in was just, I was just wondering, you know, the difference between Jesus was criticizing the leadership, the religious leadership of that day. But how much of that was because they were really operating from a different book, that they were preferring the Talmud or the Talmud in the making at that time versus really the more traditional Old Testament, and how much of that was it was a willful turning away from God's law. So that's a big difference today. If people were to use these verses to criticize pastors today, those religious leaders were turning away from the Bible. I just like your comment on that.
Thanks for your call, Kurt.
Great question, Kurt. It is indeed true that the religious leadership of Jesus's day were following a number of different traditions of the rabbi, like the Talmud, but there was a whole host of other commentaries and other interpretive traditions that went along with that. And so it really was scripture plus, if you want to put it that way. And in that respect, they had indeed added to the Word of God. And for example, Jesus's Sermon on the Mount, when he says, "You've heard it said, but I say to you," really unveils how much baggage had been added to that. In fact, not just baggage, but how much the religious leaders had missed the spirit of the Old Testament and of the commandments. I mean, Jesus himself says, these are the scriptures, these are the ones that testify about me. And when you miss that it's Christ, when you actually miss the Good Shepherd as the center of the of the scriptures, then we really miss the whole thing. Now, I will say, you don't want to let off pastors wholesale. certainly, yes, pastors are not exactly to be equated with first century rabbis. But I think we do well to at least heed this warning, and I think this is one of the things that this whole Good Shepherd text leads us to is a salutary warning for any religious leader, but especially a pastor who might slip into thinking that the people who are in his congregation, that he would begin to think of them as really his sheep, as if he is the one who owns them. But they're not. I mean, the people who are in the pews every Sunday morning here, I constantly have to remind myself, these are the Lord's sheep, not mine. I'm the caretaker, but nothing more, nothing less. And so, so we always, I think, do well with a sense of humility to remember that, they listen to the shepherd's voice, not my voice, and which is why it's so imperative that that my voice is the shepherd's voice, and that I would not add or subtract anything to what Christ is saying. And so I think there's a really salutary caution. Maybe that's a better way to put it. Salutary caution for every pastor in the church in this text as well.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand, not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as a father knows me and I know the father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. It's the difference between the good shepherd who knows his sheep and the hired hand who really doesn't care.
Yeah, I think we ought to associate the hired hand along with the thief and the robber in this case. But the good shepherd, I mean, this is the real crux of the text. The good shepherd is the good shepherd. He's defined by the fact that he lays down his life for the sheep. I mean, this is where we finally get to the cross and the defining characteristic of the Good Shepherd. So what Jesus does on Good Friday, and then the gifts, of course, of Good Friday, he continues to deliver to us today, is what makes him the Good Shepherd. It's interesting. It says twice we have it here. One, at the beginning and the end of that paragraph you read, he lays down his life for the sheep. And what's interesting here is the phrase in Greek is exactly the same as the phrase, or at least the preposition that's being used in the words of institution for the Lord's Supper. It's given and shed for you. And the sense here is in behalf of or in place of, the 50-cent theological term here, substitutionary atonement. That's what we're getting at here. But it's the same concept we all learned in Sunday school, which is 110% true, that Jesus, when he dies, when the good shepherd lays down his life, it's in my place. I get his life, he gets my death. I get his salvation, he gets my damnation. It's he calls it the great exchange. And that this is what makes him the good shepherd. And if you think about this, this is kind of a remarkable thing, or not kind of, it's a very remarkable thing, that a shepherd, you know, I can only imagine the kind of financial calculations that might go into a shepherd's head. You know, if he's got 99 other sheep, to borrow another another parable, is he really going to lay down his life for the one? That doesn't seem to make a lot of economic sense. You know, you stick with the rest, and you know, if he dies, then you know, what use will he be to everyone else? But that's not how Jesus works. He makes us just as valuable as his own life. Gosh, and if that's not a good shepherd, then what is?
And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Let's stop there. Let's talk about these other sheep.
Sure. Yeah, these other sheep. I know famously used once by a commercial I saw for the Mormons to imply that the Mormons were also part of the Christian the Christian communion, which is not the case. But there's my controversial statement. Well, let me rephrase that. Not necessarily controversial in our circles, but anyway. But that the other sheep he's probably talking about here is this secret revealed to St. Paul that he talks about, that the Gentiles are included in this as well, that they are the other sheep who are being brought into the fold. You know, they're the ones who are being grafted into the vine, to use St. Paul's terminology. And so it's not just going to be, you know, the Jews of Jesus' home country. It's going to be all the nations. And there will be one flock, one shepherd. And so this certainly speaks to the unity of the church and the fact that that in spite of what it looks like on the outside with all of our various denominations, which would be an interesting conversation for another day, but there is indeed one church, and that is Christ's church. And there is an indelible unity that we do indeed share because we belong to Christ. So,
one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father.
Yeah, so Jesus does the Father's will. I mean, this is never ceases to amaze me. For this reason, the Father loves me. But we see throughout Jesus' life, what does Jesus do but exactly what the Father gives him to do? And so it's always a divine mission that Jesus is on, you know, to go and be tempted in the desert, you know, and he's commended then at the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my Son whom I love, and him I am well pleased. Listen to him. And of course, at his baptism as well. Now I've lost my train of thought already. I'm so excited about his obedience to the Father.
No one takes it from me, but I lay it down.
No one takes it from me. Yeah, Jesus' death is not an accident. You know, he's not a victim. And, I mean, he's not really even a martyr. That this is all according to divine plan. And that this is tremendously hopeful, because everything about Passion Week is quite intentional. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He's saving his sheep. That's what he's doing. And it's not like Satan wins when Jesus dies.
Precisely.
Exactly.
And that's a big misconception about Good Friday in American Christianity, is that Satan somehow won or was somewhat victorious on Good Friday when Jesus died. Not at all.
No. Jesus does it by his own authority.
He does it by his own authority. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This isn't... Yes, it's sad that, in a sense, that it was necessary in order for him to die, in order for us to be reconciled to God. But this is not a victory for Satan at all. This is Jesus' victory.
Mm-hmm. In spite of what it looked like on Good Friday,
right,
we know differently. Yeah.
Right.
This is the foolishness of the world versus the wisdom of the cross.
We have just about a minute to wrap up. Let's take a look at the last few verses here. Okay. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?
That's right. The Jesus will always be a divisive person because the truth is indeed divisive for those who have eyes to see, versus those who want to remain in their blindness. And this is a tragic commentary, I think, on our current world. But Jesus still speaks to them nonetheless. I think that's very instructive that he does not just write them off, but he speaks to them. His gracious words. Maybe a good place to end all this is it reminds me of the words Martin Fransman in his hymn, now I can't remember the name of it, but I remember that the line goes, the sower sows his reckless love, scatters abroad the goodly seed to bear a harvest hundredfold, the wholesome loaves that all men need. And this is exactly what he's revealing with himself as the good shepherd.
Looking over the text as a whole, just about a half a minute here, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn today?
Let's see if I can say it in 30 seconds. One of the great promises of this is that the Good Shepherd indeed knows us. And knowing is not a matter of the stuff, the gray matter in your head. But in the Bible, knowing is an intimate, close relationship. And, that can always, of course, cut two ways, because you're usually hurt the most by the people who know you best. But not so with Jesus, because he knows everything about us, which could be a terrifying prospect. But that he's still our good shepherd, and that he still dies in our behalf, even though he knows everything about us. And because he knows us and relates himself to us in this way, there is nowhere that we can go where our good shepherd cannot still hold us. And that's probably a good place to end.
Thanks be to God. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Jeremiah Johnson at Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. Pastor Johnson, thanks for being our guest and helping us study this text in John chapter 10 today.
Thank you.
God bless you and all the saints there at Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. Coming up in just a little bit, historically speaking, with our friends from Concordia Historical Institute, we'll talk with Dr. Daniel Harmelink. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.